Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
How many decisions in life have we made because of what someone else thought? In eighth grade, in my English class, we were going to do something that we did every year in eighth grade, and that was we were going to determine who would participate in the spelling bee that was held at University of Memphis campus. This was kind of a big thing, and so the way we would handle it is we would have a list of words, and the students in an English class would write down the spelling of all of those words, and then we'd hand them in. And then based on whoever got the most correct, you did the best you could, they would select someone to go and be the eighth grade representative at this spelling bee. And I'd always liked to read, and I thought after we went through these spelling words, I had a pretty good chance. And then I was talking with one of my friends afterward, and I found out pretty quickly he didn't think the spelling bee was all that cool. He thought that he couldn't believe who would want to be known for being able to spell. And he had all kinds of things he was saying negatively about spelling bee. I had thought it was going to be pretty neat, but then he started saying that and I didn't say much. And so then after I had been, you know, filled with all of his frustrations, and maybe he wasn't a good speller, maybe that's at the root of it, I don't know. But I'd been filled with all those ideas. The next day, we had news in our eighth grade English class, and that was we had to have a tiebreaker in order to decide who was going to participate in the spelling bee. And I was one of the people in the tiebreaker. And so now I'm really nervous because I've made it to the point now where if I spell something correctly, then I could go to this. But all I could think about was what my friend had said. And all I could think about was what he would say to me if I won the spelling bee. And so I have to share something with you. I feel like we're close enough. I can share this. The word was gubernatorial, and I have to tell you, I'm not trying to brag, but I knew how to spell gubernatorial. I knew it was G-U-B-E-R. I knew that was how you started it, but I didn't want my friend to give me a hard time, so I decided to spell it the way Goober Pyle on Andy Griffith spelled his name and turned it in. And, of course, I ended up, and I didn't win, another student won. He got to go to the spelling bee. Who knows? I don't know if I would have gotten that right, if I would have eventually won. Who knows what could have happened? I could have become a professional. I don't know if you can be a pro at that, but it could have changed a lot of things. That's one of more than I'd like to admit times in my life where I changed my actions because I was worried about what someone else would say or what someone else would think. And chances are, you don't have to think too hard to find similar stories in your own life where there may be something you wanted to do, but based on something someone else said, you thought, I better not. I don't want to stand out. We have that tendency to want to blend in. And even if you're the kind of person who says, well, I'm an individual, you know, I don't conform, chances are there's someone whose opinion matters enough to you that if that person said or thought something, you would think twice before taking a particular action. There's something in us as human beings that allows us to wrestle with that temptation. Over the last several weeks, we've had a series we've called We Believe. And we've just been focusing on what it is that as Christians we believe. What is it that we stand for? What is it that we're saying? And we're concluding that series this morning as we've been asking a lot of questions. Why do we worship the way we do? Why is the church led the way it is? Here's a question that I think we often struggle with, and that is, why are we so different? When I become a Christian, why does it mean I have to be so different than everyone else? And I've had conversations with folks, and you probably have too, who have not been against belief in God. And they've not necessarily even been against worshiping God, but there's something about becoming a Christian that based on their past experiences, based on what family members or friends have told them, they're just not sure they want to be identified as a Christian because they're different. Why are we different? And you can imagine how that would be a struggle against that temptation we have to want to blend in. And so this morning, we're just going to spend some time in the text of Scripture. We're going to think about some practical implications of living a different kind of life. Now, over the last several weeks, we've reflected on what we can believe. And I just want to remind us kind of where we've been. We know that there is a God when it comes down to what we believe. We believe there is a God. We have reasons to believe that. We believe there's a word from God, that God's given us His Scripture, and that Scripture is inspired, that it's trustworthy, that I can count on it because I can count on the God who gave it to me. We believe in the eternal reality of heaven and hell. We don't often like to talk about that, but we need to understand it. And what a blessing it is to have heaven that we can look forward to. We also believe that the church was established by God. And because of that, God is the one who gives the church value. The church doesn't have value because we're just inherently wonderful people. It has value because God created it and because God created us and desires that we're part of it. There's a way that we worship together. And it's not just a matter of this is the way we've always done it or that we've gotten together and decided this would be a good way to do it. It's a matter of wanting to serve God the way He's asked us to. Because of what God's done for us, we want to give Him what He's asked for. There's a way that we serve. There's a way that we serve as a church. That the church is led by elders and that we have deacons described in Scripture and that we have Christians, often called saints in Scripture because it just means being set aside. We're all saints if we're Christians and we're seeking to serve and do the work of ministry. It's the way the church works because it's the way that God designed it. But that also means there's a different way that we're called to live. Because God created the church and designed the church to function a specific way. God created worship and has asked for worship a specific way, but also our lives, our daily, everyday, mundane lives are to be lived in a way that glorifies God. So why are we so different? And why is it okay when I feel myself going against the grain of the culture around me or the world in which I live? We notice in Scripture there's a constant refrain from the Old Testament to the New Testament that there's a standard of behavior, a standard of living that God's people are called to. So think about the way the Israelites were reminded of this in Deuteronomy chapter 14. You are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for His own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Notice the way God not only calls them to be a holy people, but He also describes what it means to be a holy people. When we think of holiness, we might think of someone carrying themselves like they're holier than thou. Oh, I think I'm just holier and more sacred, as if holiness is a way of exalting ourselves. But the root of holiness is to be set aside as part of God's people. So if I describe myself, if I describe Christians, if you describe yourself as being holy, you're not trying to exalt yourself and look at what I've achieved and look at how wonderful I am. Holiness is being set apart to glorify God. So why do I live a holy life? It's not to exalt myself. It's because I'm part of God's possession, and with that comes some responsibility. With that comes some behavior changes. I'm going to be His own possession. I think that's important to realize when we talk about behavior and living a certain way, that Christians aren't called to be different because we want to somehow set a standard of our own achievement. We're called to be different because we serve a holy God, and therefore we're called to be holy. And so in the passage that Josh just read for us, we have a reflection of that in the New Testament. When Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, notice the different ways that he describes Christians. And the way those words sound a lot like the way God described His chosen people in the Old Testament. He said, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." Well, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Look at the ways in which we're called to be distinct. Not only are Christians called to be God's people, but notice that we're described as a royal priesthood. Not everyone in Israel could be a priest. You had to be from a specific tribe. But once we've become Christians, once we're baptized into Christ, we no longer need a mediator. We're all priests. It's a priesthood of all believers in the sense that we can come before God. So we're a specific people, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And then notice the purpose for that. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. What's the purpose of us being God's own possession? Not so we can proclaim ourselves, but we can proclaim Him. And He reminds them, for you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Much in the same way, the Israelites, the nation, didn't exist until God chose Abraham. Peter's reminding us, you know, before we become Christians, before we're baptized into Christ, we're not part of that nation, but now we are. And notice verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers." So what does it mean if I'm a person of God's own possession? It means I'm going to live like an alien or a stranger in this land. Living as aliens and strangers, to abstain from fleshly lust which wage war against the soul. Again, why am I abstaining from fleshly lust? Not because I'm going to say, look how great I am, look at what I've achieved. It's because of who I belong to. "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." Again, as if we needed another reminder, and we really do. We're human beings. It's easy for us to forget. Peter is constantly reminding us, why should our behavior be different? It's because we want other people to look at our behavior and glorify God. Not to say keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. We want them to say, boy, those are wonderful people. He's saying the goal is they must serve a wonderful God. That's the response that we're going for. So what does it mean for us as Christians to live this kind of life? We know that's a thread that runs throughout Scripture, being called to live a distinct life. What does it mean to be distinct? You probably know people, specific people in your life well enough, that there are distinctive features, that maybe it's the way that they talk, the way that they laugh, the way that they walk. You can see them from a distance, and you know that it's them. There's something distinctive about them, and maybe you couldn't even put your finger on it, but you can know when you see them exactly who that is. What is it that we're called to be as Christians that's to be distinctive? That people could look at us and say, that must be a Christian because I can see these distinctives. Here are a couple of things I would offer that Scripture reminds us of when it comes to being distinct. For Christians to live distinct lives, it seems to me, first of all, that we're called to be relevant to the world around us, but not reliant on it. That we're called to be relevant. We're called to reach out. We want to relate to the people that we're talking to and that we're living with. On Sunday nights, as we're going through how to share the gospel, how to share our faith with others, we're thinking about how can we relate to people? How can we reach out and meet people where they are? We want to be relevant, but we don't want to rely on the world or our culture to set the agenda for us. We're called to relate to the world in which we live, and Jesus really lives that out. One of the things people constantly notice about Jesus in his life, as we read in Scripture, is that he's different. When you have a child that can go to the temple and ask questions and speak with the priest and impress them, that's different. When you have a teacher who speaks with authority, that's different. That's not the way they were used to being taught by the rabbis. When you have someone who has a large crowd of people around him but isn't trying to become king or to take over a political kingdom, that would be different than all the people who claim to be messiahs before Jesus. Jesus related to others, but he didn't rely on the world or the culture around him. Instead, he showed the culture how to live. Now, he would certainly relate to people. We can flip through the pages of the Gospels and read parables that talk about crops and read imagery that talks about shepherds and sheep and vineyards and vines and things they would have known about that would have been a point of connection with them. But Jesus often subverts their expectations. In other words, he might take something they're familiar with, but he teaches something very different. When he's telling the parable of the Good Samaritan, The form of a parable was a teaching tool that teachers used. They were familiar with that. Telling a story was something they were familiar with. What they weren't familiar with is the Samaritan being the hero of the story. He wasn't reliant on the world and the world's perceptions. He related to them without living a life that was reliant on that. He exemplifies the way we can do that. Notice the way he sees people. For example, Mark tells us when he sees the rich young ruler, he looked at him and loved him. That was the way he saw him. Or in Matthew 10, when he sees a crowd of people and feels compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus loved the people in the world around him. He loved deeply those in whom he came in contact with. And yet he wasn't reliant on them for how he would act. When he would talk to the Pharisees, he would use examples the Pharisees could understand. Yet when it came to their Sabbath day traditions, he was sure to use those same examples to point out their own inconsistencies. He loved people. He met them where they were. And the early church shows us this as well. Christians in the first century show us how to relate to the world without relying on it. Think about how different you would have to be as a Christian to keep talking about the one thing that keeps getting you thrown in prison. I think that's significant when we look at the apostles in the book of Acts. The one thing that could have kept them from getting dragged before the authorities is to stop talking about Jesus. That's the one thing they're not going to do. Why is that? Well, they're being different. Their behavior is determined not by the authorities around them, but the authority of the God that they serve. Think about what it would take for Christians who were in poverty to be willing to give generously to those in need. We see that happen in the New Testament. Christians who didn't have much giving to other Christians that they didn't know who would do that. Someone who is thinking about something other than the world around them. Think about what it would take for people to abandon the way that they had been raised, the way they had been taught to live, the idols they had grown up serving in order to do something so different. They were able to relate to the world and reach out to people. They wanted to seek out others, but they didn't rely on the world for their values. There's an image that we get from not only Jesus' prayer for his followers, but also the way Christians are called to live, that we live in the world, but we're not of the world. And so a question I have to ask myself is, am I willing to live in the culture that I'm a part of, to live in the world, but not to be of the world? Am I caught up in trying to appear relevant to others that I might start relying on the world around me? You know, I think that's always a tension we have as Christians. We certainly want to reach others. We want to do what it takes to reach other people, and we want to be relevant. And if we're not careful, that could slide into, I want to be as much like the world around me as possible. And yet, if we do that, if we kind of go too far down that path, we don't have anything left to offer the world around us that's different. So am I willing to hold on to my convictions? Am I willing to be different? What is my mission? People are searching for meaning. And while it might be tempting for me as a Christian to say, I want to be just as much like the culture around me to reach someone, I'm convicted that people are searching for something different than what they have around them. I think people are looking for answers that are different than what they're finding. They're searching for meaning that is different than what they get in the culture. They're searching for what God has given us. And if I keep trying to be more like the culture around me to the point that I'm abandoning convictions, I'm going to be a prisoner to whatever the latest fad or trend will be. Because trends do come and go. You can just flip through some high school yearbooks from previous decades, right, to find fashion trends that have come and gone. Some of them have come back, and they might go away again, and they might come back again. That's kind of the way trends work. I don't want to be a tied down to that. I want to be sharing what God has given me. And so as we do that, that's an urge, I think, that we have to resist. A mentor of mine years ago once made a comment that I've found to be invaluable to think about when we're trying to reach out to others. He said, you know, what you win someone with, you often win them to. In other words, what you're winning them with is likely what they're going to be connected to. And he shared that as a warning. You know, if I don't win people with the message of Christ, if I win them with something else, if I win them by having something bigger, something flashier, some great program, something that I've come up with, it might not be bad, but if that's what I've won them with, that's likely what I've won them to. And if someone else has a bigger or better program, well, if that's what they've been won to, that may be what they're drawn toward. I want to win people to the gospel. That's what I want to share with them. And so if we're facing a pressure and someone were to say, you know, I think our worship should be focused on being entertaining and we need to be entertainment. If that's a pure focus of our worship, how are we going to do that better than other groups in our culture who can entertain? Or if someone says, well, I just think we need to always be positive and never deal with tough questions and never deal with controversial issues. Well, there are a lot of other books and podcasts that are out there that do that, that are encouraging. How am I going to compete with that? Instead, what I want to do is call people to Scripture. And I want to remind myself of what Paul reminds us of when it comes to sharing God's word. Listen to these words he wrote to three different churches. First, the church in Corinth, he said, "You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men." To the church in Galatia, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." The church at Thessalonica, "So we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts." You see a theme here in Paul's ministry? We're not worried about pleasing anyone but God. That's our goal. That's who we're seeking to glorify. Isn't that the nature of being a person of God's own possession? Right? To live holy lives so people will glorify God. So I live in the world in which I live, but I don't want to be of the world around me. I want to be of the Word of God. I want to be formed and shaped by the God who created me and gave me His Word. In fact, if I get to the point where I put my own desire to be liked or accepted by culture, and I make that more important than telling the truth of the gospel, I'm doing them a disservice. That's not true concern for someone if I'm not willing to tell them the truth. If I'm not willing to say, here's what really matters, because I don't want to feel the discomfort that comes from maybe believing something a little different than someone else. Our call is to share the gospel, to be relevant to the world, but not reliant on it. But we also see, I think, in Scripture, a reminder for Christians that we're called to be different than the world. And I think this is important. We're called to be different than the world, but not disdainful of it. You see, here's the other side, the other extreme we could go to. We could be reminded of our differences of the world, and then we could be so caught up in the effects of sin and the effects of not only human beings' choices and the work of Satan and things that are happening around us, that we just become disdainful, even dismissive of people who see things differently, who believe things differently. Instead of seeing them as souls for whom Jesus died to save and people that we want to reach, we could just say, can you believe what people think? Can you believe what that person thinks? And we kind of become disdainful of the world. But notice the way Jesus shows us in Scripture that Christians are to act. So in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus reminds us that his followers should be salt and light. The very definition of salt and light is the fact that they're different than their surroundings. He said that if you get enough impurities in the salt loses its saltiness. If the light is not different than the darkness, it's not going to be much of a help to guide someone. And not only did Jesus and his disciples do things differently than sinners and the tax collectors and those who were on the outskirts of polite society for the Jews, he also did things differently than many religious leaders of his day. He wasn't afraid to be different, and he wasn't afraid to tell either a tax collector or a Pharisee the truth. But we do see love for each of those groups. He did it because he loved them. In fact, the most famous verse in all of Scripture reminds us that God loved the world. That's a pretty inclusive statement, isn't it? That there is no one that I lock eyes with on a daily basis who isn't a soul that God loves and would desire to be His. Now, that's our choice individually, but God's desire is for us to be His. so I can be different without being disdainful of the world around me. Early Christians were called to be different. We see, how many examples do we see in the book of Acts of the effect of Christianity being something that causes maybe even controversy for how different they are? In our auditorium class in the morning, we're starting to study the book of Ephesians. And when you get to the book of Acts, one of the things that was happening in Ephesus was that Christians were starting to teach that you didn't serve these gods that could be represented with statues, and that cut into a lot of the business of selling these statues of Artemis in Ephesus. That caused quite a stir. It wasn't because the Christians went in and said, you know what will really get people's attention? We want to be make a statement and show kind of our how much better we are and how disdainful we are. No, it came as a result of them teaching what was different. They were different, but it wasn't that they were disdainful of the people. They were wanting to share with the people. Am I living out that example? Am I living a distinct life, but in a world and a culture of people that I love? There's a phrase that Paul describes of the church in Ephesus about teaching the truth in love. That's not only something we're called to teach, something we're called to live out. In fact, I can't be loving without telling the truth. Because if I really loved someone, the most loving thing I can do is to tell them the truth. And the way Scripture describes the truth of God, truth is determined by the God who defines himself as loving. God is love. Who defines love? God does. And he's given us the truth. So am I willing to live out the truth in love? If I truly want to be relevant, it begins with getting to know people and showing them that I love them. Not trying to look a certain way or act a certain way, but to really be loving for others. And that means thinking about the way I talk and the things that I say and the things that I post. And what does that tell people about the way I treat others who disagree with me? It's possible to love other people and not compromise my convictions one bit. In fact, the most loving thing I can do is stay true to my convictions to Christ. Instead of allowing relevance to translate into me becoming more influenced by the world than I'm influencing them, as a Christian, I don't have anything to offer anyone if that's the case, if I've compromised and given up my convictions, but I need to share my convictions in love. I think about the way a parent seeks to relate to a child, to show love, and yet to still be a parent. Right? As a parent, there are going to be some things that aren't going to change in that relationship. It's important for me to think about the way as a Christian, my behavior is going to be at a certain standard, but that doesn't mean I don't love others. It doesn't mean I look at others as enemies of mine if they don't agree with what I believe Scripture teaches, but I see them as opportunities to share God's word, souls that Jesus died to save. It probably shouldn't surprise us that when we look around at the world, that the world is acting differently than we do. That shouldn't be a surprise to us. It's a reminder of opportunity that I can live out the truth and do it in love. It seems to me that if we're going to be distinct, we're going to need to be relevant without being reliant on the world. When the world standard changes, that shouldn't change God's standard. But it also means that we should seek to be different from the world, but not disdainful of it, not dismissive of it. Instead, to reach out, to show God's love to others. Showing love isn't a sign of weakness or a sign that we're not standing for what matters. I would say showing love is a sign of Christlikeness. And our love for others always includes a love for the truth. So this morning, you have the opportunity to respond not just to what we've talked about this week, but what we've thought the last several weeks. Do you believe there is a God? Do you believe we have his word? Do you believe there are eternal realities of heaven and hell? Do you believe that God's created the church, that he's established worship, he's planned the way the church works, and he's called for us to be a people of his own possession? If that's something you deeply believe and you're not yet a part of God's people, we would love to celebrate that with you, to encourage you as you put Christ on in baptism. It may be that there are other needs you have. After this worship service, right out this doorway, a couple of our shepherds will be there available to meet with you and to talk with you. Or it may be that you'd like this church family to pray with you and for you. If there's any way we can help you, please let us know as we stand and sing together.